If you can open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 32-45. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink with the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's word.
Thanks, Beck. We're going to come to God's word now, and as we come to his word, let's come before him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this passage in Mark chapter 10 and the challenges it presents to us as being your followers. And tonight, Lord God, I pray you'd speak into our hearts, challenge us, wake us up from our apathy that we might truly hear from you tonight and hear what it means to be a follower of yours and what this means in the world, Lord God, that we live. Challenge us, change us, make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, in my role with Baptist World Aid, I get to preach to a number of different contexts. And I was preaching recently at a church not too far away from here, actually a few months ago. And the youth pastor rang me in the week leading up to that Sunday service and said, "Can I preach at night as well?" Which is not unusual. Youth pastors tend to leave things to the last minute. And I said, "Sure, what would you like me to preach on?" And he said to me, "Look, you can preach on what you're preaching on in the morning. Can you just make sure your illustrations are youthy?" Now I know what you're thinking. You're looking at me and thinking, "Oh, Cameron, you'd be okay. You look like you're a bloke in his mid-20s. You'd be fine with that, right?" Looks can be deceiving, friends. I haven't been a young person for over 20 years. I didn't know what he meant by youthy. However, I did know that some of the young people at Kiama Baptist Church were into these movies called The Hunger Games. And so as a part of my job that week, I decided to sit down and watch the first two installments of The Hunger Games. Now, for those who don't know the story, The Hunger Games is actually set in futuristic America, where this rich, self-indulgent, opulent city rules over 12 rural districts. And the story goes that 74 years ago, these rural districts had an uprising and tried to overthrow the city, but that was quickly squashed. And so every year now, the city demands one young man and one young woman from each of these 12 districts to play in the Hunger Games, which is hardly games because there's only one survivor, only one person comes out, all for the entertainment of this rich, self-indulgent city. I did a bit of research on the author, and this is what she had to say in regards to how she came up with the idea. She said she was channel surfing one day, flicking through the channels, where on one channel There was a reality TV show where there was only one survivor. Hard to guess which reality TV show that was. And on the very next channel was pictures of the Iraq war. And she said, I was tired and the lines began to blur in this very unsettling way. Now, if you've seen The Hunger Games, you'll know what she means. And you can see how she came up with this idea. It's a very cynical, dark view of the world. And yet, friends, the more I come to understand how our world operates, the more I see poverty in the world and how the rich oppress the poor and the marginalised, I come to realise it's not that far away from reality. We indulge ourselves and we seek power. We seek entertainment, all at the expense of the developing nations. Well, tonight I want to have a look at how Jesus actually turns our understanding of life and power upside down. And in doing so, he calls us to abandon our self-indulgent lives and actually calls us to live lives that count for him. Lives of love, lives of justice, lives of generosity. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, please keep them open to Mark chapter 10. And in verse 35, we see this self-indulgent request. In fact, in verse 32 to 34, we read that Jesus, for the third time, will explain to his disciples that he must die. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. And when I'm at Jerusalem, they will hand me over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will mock me, they will beat me, they will hang me on a cross to die. And then 3 days later, I'll be raised from the dead. Friends, it's within this context of Jesus just sharing for the third time what must happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem that James and John come to him with this request. They say to Jesus, do what we ask of you. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but if I was Jesus at that moment, I'd be saying to James and John, did you not just hear what I said? I've got to go to Jerusalem. They're going to mock me. They're going to hang me on a cross to die. And then 3 days later, I'll be raised from the dead. But Jesus doesn't say that to James and John, does he? He says to James and John, what is it that you want? And James and John said, let one of us sit on the right-hand side and the other one sit on your left-hand side when you come into your glory. They're basically calling shotgun, right? They want the best seats at Jesus' table when he comes into his kingdom. But friends, they're not just asking for the best seats at Jesus' table. You need to understand first century Palestine to understand what they're actually asking for. You see, the closer you were to the king, the more power and status you had in his kingdom. They're actually asking for power and status in his kingdom. They're asking for them to sit on the right-hand side and the left-hand side of Jesus. Jesus had just shared the burden of his heart. He's just shared with his closest friends that he must go to Jerusalem to die, and all they're concerned about is power and status in his kingdom. Friends, it'd be like me hearing that you are on your deathbed, right? And I hear you're on your deathbed, so I come to you and say, I'm sorry to hear that you're on your deathbed. However, can you make sure you remember Baptist World Aid in your will before you die? Actually, it wouldn't be like that at all, would it? It'd be like me coming to your deathbed and saying, remember me in your will before you die. By the way, friends, if you want to remember Baptist World Aid and Will, I've got pamphlets out there that will show you how to do that. But you see the point here, right? It's a self-indulgent request. Jesus is sharing his heart. He's sharing how he must go to Jerusalem to die, and all they're concerned about is themselves. They just want to make sure they've got power and status in his kingdom when he comes into his kingdom. Friends, there is nothing new about self-indulgence. In fact, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and we realize that self-indulgence is the essence of our sin, right? God places Adam and Eve in the world and Adam and Eve go, thank you very much, Lord, but we'll take it from here. Self-indulgence. Fast forward 2,000 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and if you want to know whether we're self-indulgent or not, just go join one of the countless social media websites. You can join and you can find out how your friends have better coffee than you do, how your friends eat better meals than you do, how they go on better holidays than you do, how they have better friends than you do, in fact, how they have better lives than you do. If you want to see an example of self-indulgence, just jump onto social media, friends. But you see, as harmless as social media is, and unless you've got a Facebook stalker, it is kind of harmless, our self-indulgence actually harms people around the world. I came across this cartoon a few years ago that I really believe summarizes our world so beautifully. Pass the salt, would you? Just in case you've missed the point, friends, we're the fat white guy. And as we continue to consume and entertain ourselves at record levels, we continue to rip out the very little resources that the developing nations have. Let me just give you one way we do that. This is a picture of some boys, schoolboys in Uzbekistan picking cotton. I don't know if you've ever picked cotton, but I've never picked cotton, but I'm told it's an horrendous job. And every year in Uzbekistan, they shut down their schools. They send their school kids as slave labour into their cotton fields to pick cotton. Why, friends? Because you and I demand cheaper prices for our clothing. This is the Rana Plaza in Bangladesh that collapsed over a year ago now, killing 1,100 Bangladeshi workers. You know, those workers saw cracks in the wall. They left their office, their factory floor because they were concerned about it collapsing. Their managers got out rods and they beat them back to work only to have the plaza collapse, killing 1,100 people. Why, friends? Because you and I demand cheaper clothing. We want good quality clothing at the cheapest possible price. Well, friends, if we're truly followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that our self-indulgent lives, our desire to consume and consume and consume, our desire to entertain ourselves is actually bringing harm to people around the world. We need to recognize that we need to abandon these self-indulgent lives and start living lives for Jesus. Well, in verse 41, we read that, in fact, to be great, we must serve. And in verse 41, the other 10 disciples, right, catch wind of what James and John are doing. And they become indignant, we're told. Now, you know what indignant means, right? It's when someone calls shotgun before you. And as soon as they call shotgun, what do you do when someone calls shotgun? You go, shotgun! Ugh! And you become indignant, right? You become angry, not at front seat, but you become angry that you didn't think of it first. The other 10 disciples become indignant. They get angry that they didn't think of it first, that James and John have beaten them to the punch. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, right? He says, 12, come here. I want to tell you something about my kingdom. He said, look at the leaders of this world. See how they rule over people. That's where they get their authority from. They rule over people. He says, it's not to be the same with you guys. He says, in fact, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to serve. And you actually need to be a slave to all. The irony, friends, of Jesus' words in that passage. Here is James and John and the other 10 disciples, and all they want to do is be self-indulgent. All they want to do is have power and status in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus says, yeah, you can have that, but you must give up self and you must serve others and you must be a slave to all. He turns our concept of power on its head. But it's not just about being great in God's kingdom, friends. See, how we serve others, I believe, is actually a mark of our discipleship. It actually reveals to the world whether we're truly followers of Jesus or not. If you don't believe me, go home. Read Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, right? You know this story? Jesus gathers all his disciples at the end of all time and he separates them out, sheep and the goats. And he says to the sheep, come and be a part of my kingdom. Because I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was ill, you looked after me. I was a prisoner and you went and visited me. And what do the sheep say to Jesus? Jesus, when? When were you hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, ill, in prison? And what does Jesus say to them? said, whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Then he'll turn to the goats and he'll say, goats, be away from me. You have no part in my kingdom. Because I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me something to drink. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I was ill and you did not look after me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. And what will the goats say to Jesus? Whoa, Jesus. When were you hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, ill, or in prison? And Jesus will say to them, when you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Friends, do you see that connection there? How we express our love and concern for others directly corresponds to our relationship with God. You know, for the longest time, I would read Matthew 25, Parable of the Sheep and Goats, and say, Jesus, what do you mean in this passage? Surely you don't mean that. He does. How we treat others directly corresponds to our relationship with God. Back in 2010, Tim Costello, the CEO of World Vision, was speaking at a breakfast that I had arranged, and he said these words. He said, God's kingdom is characterized by love, generosity, and justice. Love, generosity, and justice. He went on to say that sin is the reign of evil that is expressed in hunger, injustice, sickness, and spiritual alienation. Friends, I've grown up in church all my life. I'd never seen sin in that way before. I'd never seen sin as expressed in hunger or injustice or sickness or spiritual alienation. He said, in short, all that cripples the image of God, all that stands against God, whether that be hunger, whether that be injustice, whether that be sickness, all that stands against the image of God should be considered sin. And he went on to say that if we are to be followers of Jesus, we too need to live lives of love, of generosity, of justice. How generous are we in Australia? Here's a graph on what we as Australians on average spend every week in Australia. This every single one of us spends this amount of money on average every week in Australia. We spend $98 on recreation. That blew my mind. But apparently that's what every Australian on average spends every week, $98. $52 on petrol on holidays every week. Obviously we don't go on holidays every week, but accumulated over the year, we spend $52 a week on holidays. I mean, if you do want to fill your car up with petrol, you can drive down to Menai and spend a week with me, I guess, and have a holiday down there and then fill your car back up and come back to Castle Hill. But on average, that's what we spend every week on our holidays, $52 a week. We spend $11 a week on pets. We spend $8 a week on haircuts. Let me tell you, friends, I don't spend $8 a week on haircuts. I hardly get opportunities in barber shops either where my pastor's walking past. I don't spend $8 a week on haircuts. Some of you are spending more than $8 a week on haircuts. How much do we give away on average each week? $4.26. That is what the average Australian gives away each week. We spend more money on haircuts and our pets than we actually give away. I believe that because we are a part of one of the wealthiest nations in the world, and we are followers of Jesus, we've got a unique opportunity and responsibility to share his love with those who are desperately in need. One of the ways you can do that, share his love, is by giving to the Myanmar appeal. One of the ways you can do that is to give to the Vanuatu appeal, to give to your mission budget this month, but to continue to give and to give and to give as an outworking of this church. To say, Lord, you've given me so much. I just want to give to others. You see, Jesus states in this passage that if we are to be great in his kingdom, we need to abandon self and we need to serve. Well, it's a big call from Jesus to call us to give up self and to actually serve others, to serve the poor, except he's not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done for himself. You see, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Look at verse 45. I'll get it right in a minute. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus calls his disciples to serve others, but it's not anything that he hasn't already done himself. He's given his life as a ransom for us. And friends, your concept of ransom, my concept of ransom, is a little bit different from the concept of ransom that Mark is talking about here in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is not talking about the sort of ransom that we know, where somehow, you know, Satan gets a hold of humanity and has a gun to humanity's head and says, God, give up your son Jesus, or humanity gets it. That's not the kind of ransom we are talking about here. In fact, the kind of ransom we are talking about here is more akin to the word that we would use, redemption, here. I don't know if you've seen this TV show. I always make sure it comes up before I state it because I don't want any confusion about it. But hardcore porn. By the way, if you do have children who go to school, just be aware that next morning when they go tell their teacher that they watched hardcore porn with their dad last night, you might have a bit of explaining to do like I did. But I've watched this show about 3 times, right? Hardcore porn. Only 3 times because I'm a bit slow, and I realised every time that the episode's exactly the same every single week. You know, like this woman will come in and she'll want to pawn some jewelry because her boyfriend's in jail and she needs bail money, and she'll want $500, and the father will say, I'll give you $50, and she rants and screams and big burly blokes come and show her out the door. And then the brother and the sister in the family, they just fight with one another. And that is every single episode, friends. It never changes. But what you don't see, because it doesn't make good TV, or you only get glimpses of it anyway, is the hundreds of people that come into that shop every single day with a ticket in one hand and cash in the other, and they go up to the counter and they pay their money and they redeem their goods. They buy back their goods. That's the picture we have in Mark chapter 10. Jesus says he pays, he buys back, he redeems us. Buys us back for God. Except we're not talking about jewelry or TVs here, are we? We're talking about you and me. Jesus redeems us. And we're not talking about cash, friends. We're talking about the King of this universe laying down his life for you and me. Friends, I've heard that message for 30 years. I've then preached that message for almost 15 years. And yet that still blows my mind. How is it that the King of this universe would lay down his life for me? And yet that's exactly what we are told. He gives his life for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes these words: each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We love that verse, don't we? We love that verse. I hear that verse quoted all the time. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when our pastors get up and say, look, our budget's a bit short this year, we need your help, can you dig deep and give? We go, not really cheerful about that. So, you know God loves a cheerful giver, so I don't have to give to that. Or when they have May Mission Week and they invite you to give to some programs, and you go, don't really feel a need for Vanuatu or Myanmar, so I'm not really cheerful about giving to that. So I don't really need to give, because we all know God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, that is a total misunderstanding of what that verse is saying. You see, we fail to understand the context in which that verse comes, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is talking to this rich church in Corinth, and he says, look at the Macedonians church. They give out of their poverty. They give all that they can give. Actually, no, they give more than they're able to give. And he says to this rich church in Corinth, you need to be more like them. And give, and give, and give out of your wealth. And at the end of that passage, Paul writes these words: I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And get these words in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You hear that, friends? Jesus becomes poor, so out of his poverty you might become rich spiritually. That's the context in which Paul is writing. And so when he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and says, God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because you've understood the gospel message. That Jesus has given it all. That he actually laid down his life for you. And when you come to understand that Jesus has laid down your life for you, you go, what else is there? I've got to give and give and give. And not only do I have to give and give and give, I've got to be cheerful about it because Jesus, the King of this universe, has given it all to me already. That is what Paul is saying. Friends, if we aren't generous, then we haven't understood the gospel message. We haven't understood that Jesus gave it all for us, that he became poor for us so that we could become rich. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. You see, if we're going to live lives for Jesus, we need to understand that he's already given it all up for us. And the only response to that is to also give of ourselves. Well, at the start of this sermon, I spoke about these movies called The Hunger Games. They are a very dark and cynical view of the world. But friends, as I come to understand our world more and more and how the power structure of this world operates, I realise that how we live in the West, our self-indulgence, our opulent lifestyles do actually bring harm to the poor people of this world. What I find interesting is in that second movie, there was another theme that emerged in that second movie, and it was the theme of sacrifice, right? The theme of sacrifice. That's how they were going to overcome the rich, opulent city, by sacrificing. And so in that second movie, contestants in the Hunger Games, who play in the Hunger Games, start to lay down their lives in order for the heroine to survive the Hunger Games. And it becomes obvious, I haven't seen the third or the fourth Hunger Games yet, but it becomes obvious that this heroine's going to lead the rebellion, the rural rebellion against the city. But friends, let's not be mistaken. That's not our story at all. In our story, our hero, Jesus, he is the one who lays down his life for us. Friends, that is whacked. That's just weird. That's just not right. How can that be? That our hero, Jesus, the God of this universe, is the one who lays down his life for us. And yet, that's the God we serve. And he says to us, if we want to follow him, we have to abandon our self-indulgent lives. If we want to be great in his kingdom, we've got to give up self. We've got to serve others. And he's not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. He himself gave up his life as a ransom for many. He's calling us to do the same. Friends, let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say that's weird, when I say that's whacked. Lord, when I think about you who were the King of this universe giving up your life for me, it is hard to comprehend, Lord. How can that be? How can that be, Jesus, that you would do that for me? And yet when I read my scriptures, that's exactly what you have done. You've given up your life for me and you've given up your life as a ransom for many to buy us back, to bring us back into relationship with God. And Lord Jesus, you say that if we want to follow you, that we too must give up our self-indulgent lives and we must start to serve others, to be a slave at all. Lord Jesus, for our lives in the West, that is so difficult. Lord, I know for myself, I find that so hard each and every day to live out. I fall so short of that expectation. Lord Jesus, continue to convict our hearts. Continue to reveal to us how selfish we are. Continue to challenge us to be more like you, who gave up his life for others, that we too might give up our lives for others. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.
We're going to sing again. Would you stand with us? May this song be just the start of our response to God's word.